All right, good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. And we'll begin in verse 1. And we'll go down through from verse 1 to verse 11. So if you found Romans chapter 8, please stand with me as we read God's Word, and we'll open in a word of prayer after we read the Scripture. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Let's pray. Father God, I pray you'd give us understanding this morning. Help me as I preach, that it would be in accordance with thy Holy Spirit and would edify the body as we seek to understand this life that we live in Christ. And so, Lord, be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is Life in the Spirit. And as we look at this passage, so we've been, you know, working our way through as Paul has been laying out this, to me it's Pauline. I'm saying Paul because I believe that Paul is the author of this book here. And as we see it laid out, we see a real, just a treaty on salvation. So much, just as we've been going through 5, 6, 7, and now 8, what salvation is, and what it means to live in Christ. And so he's been laying out a number of things, and we just went through all of these questions previous in 6 and 7 about life in Christ. And I think it was really beneficial when our visiting speaker, Pastor Patton, talked in the Sunday school about the difference between justification and sanctification. It's so relevant to this passage and to this portion of Scripture to understand things that relate to our salvation and then to the desire of Christ to live in us and to see it outwork in our lives, which is different than the justification that we have in Christ. One is done and one is doing. And so much here we see leading up to this, talking about what was done. And some here we see also. And then what we're doing, where he asks these questions. Like in chapter 6, verse 15, "Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." Well, that's about sanctification. God desires for us to be sanctified. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so that's what grace teaches us. When our eyes are opened at the moment of salvation, that work of repentance has prepared our heart. That's what we're coming to receive, is deliverance from the bondage of sin and new life in Christ, recognizing we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so when we then receive him, we are made alive in Christ. And we see a wonderful truth here in verse 1. And this is my first point, is that in salvation, we cannot be condemned. You know, there are many who preach a doctrine that you can receive Christ, but then it's on you to keep yourself saved. That is the devil's doctrine, because it diminishes the power of God. It diminishes the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it diminishes completely and makes it insufficient. What we know to be the sufficiency of Christ in justifying us before a holy God. Because before salvation, we are separated from God in our sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago for the sins of the world. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. And so that sacrifice was made for us. All our sins at that time were future sins. And so when we receive that payment, it is a payment for all our sin. And so we can say that there is now no more condemnation on us, as we see in our scripture here in Romans 8. There is therefore. So therefore, he says. Why does he say therefore? Well, verse 25 of the previous chapter and verse 24, because he's lamenting here in chapter 7 the fact that he still doesn't do right. Imagine that. As the war rages between the old man that's still here, this old flesh, and the spiritual man in my mind and in my heart, that new heart that I've been given and that new mind that's been awakened to the reality of the salvation that I have. And there's a battle going on there. And so he says at the end of that, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He asks the question, immediately answers it. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And so he's confessing that he has Jesus Christ. That's his answer. And that truly is the answer for each of us. It's Jesus is the answer. If you're lost here this morning, if you're struggling trying to measure up, you'll not do that. You need to look to Jesus Christ. He's the answer for you. If you are saved and now you're thinking that you need to do certain things to fulfill a checklist and then you'll be righteous and then you'll be accepted. No, in Jesus, you're accepted in the Beloved, and it's Jesus that wants to work in and through you that you'll live the Christian life. You can only live the Christian life in Christ. And so he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so we cannot be condemned. And we see here in this verse, there is both justification and sanctification. You see, a lot of the works faith people like to use this as one of their proof texts, where it says, "Oh, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Oh, well, you must walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. They focus on the walk side of it and say, "Well, now I can diagnose based on the walk. I can go back and say, well, I've got the checklist of the things of the walk. So therefore, I am a Christian." Well, no. Again, we're so short-sighted. We're so limited in our thinking. It's like those that think that they could keep all their sin confessed. You don't have any idea of some of the things that you're doing ignorantly that God considers sinful. Think of how fast your mind races all day long in your thought life. And the things that you're, you know, one moment you're thinking on something, the next moment you're thinking on something else, and you can't even remember what you thought about. If you're thinking sinful thoughts, if you're culturing sinful ideas, that's sin before God, just as much as any other sin you might commit externally that you might notice and that somebody else might notice. But we're so limited. We like to classify sin, like to think that you could walk after the Spirit on your own is ridiculous, because you'll never, ever understand where you're erring until you're educated as to your error. And the thing about the Christian life, even Paul himself says that he has not attained, but he's pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so what we find as we grow nearer to God, as God strips away many of the gross things of our disobedience, and we become sensitive to those things, and we certainly could probably list a number of things that used to be in our life, maybe the day that we were saved, and then shortly thereafter, within weeks or months, some of those things began to disappear, and yet we found that there were things to replace those things. Things we didn't even notice before, and now we're noticing them. I think of it as a radar. You know, a radar screen, if you turn down the gain, the sensitivity, if you turn down the sensitivity, you'll only see maybe the largest battleships on the radar screen. Those will blip. But the little carrier ships and that, you won't see. But so you see the battleships and then they move out of screen, and so there's nothing there. Oh, but then you turn up the gain, and all of a sudden, all the mid-sized frigates start to show up. And, well, there's even more of those. And you find them, and then they move off screen, and you think, oh, we're done. And you turn up the gain, and then you see all the little tugboats and rowboats. And then they go, and you turn up the gain, and then you see all the little seagulls on the water. Do you understand? As God works in our heart and makes us more sensitive, we realize we're so far from the holiness of God in our flesh. We're so far from that. And so walking after the Spirit must be done in Christ. It's a spiritual thing, because we are, again, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We walk in Christ because we must be covered by His robe of righteousness. It's not our righteousness. And so if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. But that's the prerequisite. In Christ Jesus. It's not walking after the Spirit that's the prerequisite. That's the outflow. The prerequisite is in Christ Jesus. That's justification. You must be justified by Christ. As Galatians chapter 2 says in verse 16 and following, knowing that a man, and this is where how can you think that you can be justified by your works? I think of when Jesus said, have you not read? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, which is the case, by the way. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And so, through the law, we're dead to God in that Christ fulfilled the law. And so, we're following after He who fulfilled the law. And so through the law, we're dead to the law, because the payment's been made and we've accepted that payment. If we've been saved, then we're in conformance with the law in that we're receiving a payment. That's understanding God's grace. It takes humility. You know, we as people are so prideful. You know, somebody tries to buy you lunch, you know, or somebody gives you a gift, and immediately we want to try and compensate them in some way. And even more sadly, we sometimes try and compensate them in ways that don't even equal the value of the gift. Isn't that interesting? How much more? And that's kind of offensive. If you're giving a gift, you don't want someone to pull $20 out of their wallet and give it to you when you're giving them a gift. That's offensive, isn't it? How much more offensive when God gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for your sin, that He could offer it to you as a free gift. And then you say, well, I can't just accept it. I mean, surely there's something I have to do. Perhaps I could do good works. Your puny life of good works is so offensive to God, as though that is a payment for the death of his son. And so the works of the law, we cannot be justified by that. We can only bring further condemnation on ourselves because we don't even keep the law. So we're hypocrites as we try and keep the law, but then we're not keeping it. We're falling, and we're saying that that will suffice. That's how we value what Christ has done for us. And so that's offensive to God. We live unto God. We trust in Christ and what he did as fully sufficient. And then we are in Christ. It says here in 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so there's no possible way that Romans 8:1 could be teaching you that you need to walk after the Spirit to be in Christ. No, that's the cart before the horse. No, you must be in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you will be walking after the Spirit. You cannot walk after the Spirit any other way. It's impossible, as we'll see as we carry on down through. And so it's his righteousness. Philippians 3:8-9, it says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And here's the important part. And be found in him. In Christ. That's the important part. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is the only way of righteousness. It's by faith. It's faith in Christ, and it's his righteousness. Imputed is the word to us. And so it's given. It's placed upon us. We don't earn it. We don't merit in any way that righteousness. And yet, when we receive him, when we acknowledge that he is both necessary and sufficient, and we receive him as a free gift, that takes humility. That's the work of repentance. Like the thief on the cross who said, we are here justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. It's really that simple. He's acknowledging that he deserves what he's getting, but that Jesus, who knew no sin, did not deserve that punishment, but took it upon himself and had the power to offer salvation. When we receive that, we are in Christ. And so Christ is sufficient. Hebrews 9:11-12. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He bought it with his own blood. As Peter says, the precious blood of Christ that redeems us. And so that is the source of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's talked about here in the walk is the evidence of the working of Christ in us. The fact that Christ is in us. And I will just as quickly say that you cannot work your way into Christ. But if Christ truly dwells in you, you will not be the same as you were when Christ was outside. He will change you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Your vision is changed. You look at the world differently. You think differently. You act and speak differently. That's the work of God. That's not you conjuring up some act of willpower. That's the actual work of God in you. It is evident many times it's evident, even unconsciously, to the person. And people will say, something is different. And it is. We have passed from death into life. You know, people have jokingly said, you know, if you meet a Mack truck on the highway, you're going to be changed afterwards. What makes you think you can meet the Almighty God that created heaven and earth and sustains it with the power of his being and be the same afterwards? It's impossible. And so we cannot be condemned in Christ. We have that salvation. And so then in Christ, my second point is we are made truly spiritually minded. And so there's a contrast here with the carnal to the spiritual. Now, I appreciate this morning in Sunday school, Brother Ron was talking about people in the flesh who try to be spiritually minded. And, you know, there's a lot of people that would say things like, well, you know, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a religious, but I'm spiritual. And so they're spiritually minded. But that's not what this is talking about. That kind of spiritually minded is like a veneer of spirituality over the core response of the flesh. Because inevitably it's twisted to what do I do? It's the flesh response of what do I do? And so we see the contrast here in Romans 8, 5, 6, 7. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so whether somebody calls themselves spiritually minded or not, if they're lost, then they're going the way of the world. And the way of the world is to live by sight. You know, the motto of that is seeing is believing. And so for those, the things of this life and this world are all encompassing in importance. And the lost carnal man does not concern himself with eternal things. And ultimately, they're condemned to death for their unbelief. And so that's all of us before the light of the gospel is shown to us. And we acknowledge the truth and come to trust in Jesus Christ. We're minding the things of the flesh. Now, again, we see that struggle still today. But I don't want to confuse the two, because he's making a distinction here between the lost and the saved. And there is a difference. And again, just because you can think of something that's carnal and fleshly doesn't mean that you're walking in the flesh in the sense of what these verses are teaching. It's talking about a clear separation between the lost and the saved. There's no mingling. There's no 80%, 20%. It's 100% saved or 100% lost. And there is no mingling of that. That's justification. And so he says that they mind the things of the flesh. Their condemnation is through unbelief. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's what we just read in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's by faith. And so he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the condition. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unbelief is a big part of that. Because if you'll not trust in Jesus Christ, there's no second Savior. There is no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, in the flesh, those that are crying, I'm thinking of religious people. They call themselves spiritually minded, but they're just trying to find out how they can do their religion to please God and to enter into heaven through their own merit, through their works. And yet they're minding the things of the flesh. Ultimately, they still default to deciding what's going to be good for them in this life. And they are enemies of God and cannot be subject to his spiritual law. It says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You cannot, in the flesh, conform yourself to the law of God. That is a spiritual work. And so no matter how many, you know, in one instance, you know, I can do this one thing. Like, I think of the Sabbath, so-called Sabbath keepers who don't keep the Sabbath. They keep their perverted version of the Sabbath. They think in their fleshly mind that they are keeping the law, but they cannot keep the, they cannot be subject to the law of God. Because it cannot be kept. The law is a curse. Because if you are going to be of the law, then you need to continue in those things in perpetuity without fail. And so they cannot do it. The natural man cannot keep the law. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man, and that's the lost man, the carnal man, is also called the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So it says in Romans 8, he can't be subject to them. And here in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he can't know them either. You can't know them and you can't do them. You can only do your perverted religious version of the law of God, which is an offense to a holy God who is wanting you to see beyond that. That's the work of repentance, is to show you that as a schoolmaster, that law is there to point you to Christ, to show you that you are undone, that you are not holy, that you cannot live the Christian life as a lost person. And to point you to Christ, who can wash you clean. And so the lost can do nothing to please him. Often quoted Isaiah 64:6, but also verse 7, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us, because of our iniquities. And so sin is the issue. And so that is the way of the flesh. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And to be carnally minded is death, because you will not seek the spiritual way as you continue in that carnal mindset. When the gospel is placed before you, there are some that will see it for what it is and take it as it is, the word of God. And by faith, we'll receive it. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But many more take that and immediately, I think of it as like, you know, they take the page and then they immediately origami it into something of their own making. That's man's perverted religion, is to take the pure words of God and then to misshape it into this works faith where you've got to be a member and do the mass and get baptized and do works and give money to earn God's favor. That's perverting all of the things that are there after salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created, hear it, in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in the Spirit. You must be in Christ. Are you hearing me this morning? If you are here and living that religious life, that you would turn away from religion. You must be in Christ. You cannot do the work. The work has been done. Jesus did the works of God. They said to him, what should we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. And so it's about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in contrast, those who have been saved have come to that place. Repentance and the work of the law working in their mind has shown them that they are undone. And they've seen that Christ is the only way. And they have received him. They are thus indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so, in contrast, those that have been saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit do occupy themselves with spiritual things. And this is what is so discouraging, is that there's people teaching today that you can get saved, but then if you're not whatever version of spiritual that they determine, that now you can lose that salvation, or that you didn't have it. And so this is a work of God. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. You know, if I were to use that same attitude today, like with everything I know now and the things that God has done in my life over 16 years of being saved, if I were to go back, and so I got saved June 11, 2004. If I went back and sat down with Arlen June 12th, 2004, I would say, you're a mess. Like, how can you say you're a Christian? Look at what you're doing. And what would I say? Newly saved Christian. What would I say to that? Yeah, I guess you're right. I mean, yeah, everything you lined out here, it's all wrong. There's very little that I'm doing right. All I know is that Jesus died for me. And I just believed him at his word and I took it. Because he offered it. And he's showing me how disgusting I am. Well, what can I do? Do you understand how wicked it is to come at somebody like that? Especially if, you know, I look at now and the things that trip me up then, not nearly so many of those trip me up, but do you realize there's even more? I realize how much more work there is to be done. I'm so far from where I need to be. God help me to draw near to him and to trust him in everything. And so we do occupy ourselves with spiritual things. To me, one of the greatest evidences is that there's an actual battle. You're concerned about it. You're not just justifying it and carrying on your way. That's the issue. I'm struggling. The Christian says, I'm struggling. The religious man says, I've arrived. Well, I'm fine. What can I pray for you for? No, I'm good. What? Pray for me. I need prayer. And so we occupy ourselves with spiritual things to have the Spirit of God and to know it and dwell upon his working in our life is life and peace. Carnally minded is death, the way of death, the broad way, the way of religion and self-righteousness and fulfilling all of our lustful desires. But in Christ is life and peace. That doesn't mean that our life is full of peace. We might have great turmoil, and yet inside we know we're safe. We know we have life because that life is in Christ. And we know that. And that's our answer. Where is your eternal life held? Well, it's in Christ. How will I enter into heaven? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's just the honest confession of someone who understands salvation and has received it. You would not answer any other way. And again, I say that and I'm immediately, I almost don't want to say it because it's like I don't want to bait anybody to give a baited answer when they're asked. Because you know what? You can lie. You can appropriate that answer if you're lost here today. You can appropriate that answer and say, when a Christian asks me, how am I going to go to heaven? I'll say, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And they'll leave me alone. Maybe I'll think up a date. Oh, today's the day, you know, such and such date is the day I got saved. That'll keep them. None of that matters. None of that matters. Do you realize there is coming a day? It says at the great white throne where heaven and earth were fled away and there was found no place for them. You won't have to fool me anymore. You won't have to fool your mom or dad or your wife or husband. You will come before God who knows all things. Even the things done in dark are as if they were done in light. He knows the end from the beginning. And so I just plead with you, be real with God. God knows where we're at. And the honest answer for us is our life and our peace is in Jesus Christ. As we understand where our life, this fleshly life, fits into the larger picture, we understand this is not the end. That's part of a Christian's clear understanding, that it's not just this life and that's it. We have just entered in to eternal life. The moment that you're saved, eternal life begins. That's a long time. By the way, that could not be a bigger understatement, because it's without end. And when I say a long time, it doesn't even begin to describe it. And so we understand, like 2 Corinthians says in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's this life. It's just a moment. Some of Coily said, it's just the dash between two dates. That's all it is on your tombstone. And so, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, again, the things of the flesh, the things that the people who are of the flesh mind. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things that are of faith. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. We can't see our salvation as it is. We don't see the Lord Jesus Christ today. He said, blessed are they who have not seen and believed. When doubting Thomas looked upon his hand and touched his side and said, my Lord and my God. Blessed are you because you have seen. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. We all have that opportunity to look by faith. And so we have that hope within us. We know that this is just a short time, and then we'll enter in. We'll be delivered from the presence of sin, and we'll see the Lord face to face. And so we will not, if you're saved, you will not be condemned. You can walk that spiritual walk. When you're in Christ, you can walk that spiritual walk. It says here in Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So that's what the context of this talking about, in the Spirit, not in the Spirit. Because we often use that terminology when we're talking about our walk in Christ, walking carnally as a Christian, where we're grieving the Holy Spirit, or we're quenching the Holy Spirit in our life. And so there's a relationship issue, not a family issue in the sense of you're out of the family, but a relationship issue as in you're in disobedience to your father. And so you've got something that you need to restore the relationship. So we talk about walking carnally as a Christian. But this is talking about being in the flesh, like literally dead in your trespasses and sins in the flesh. Or you're in the Spirit, meaning you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It says you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's an important thing to remember. You have 100% of the Holy Spirit at salvation. Very important to understand that. Because there are religious, so-called Christian churches that are teaching that you only get a little bit of the Holy Spirit. And then you've got to strive and pray and work, and eventually he'll give you the rest, and then you'll talk in tongues. And that's the evidence that now you've got all the Holy Spirit. Well, no. See, the scripture says here, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You either have him or you don't. And so it's 100%. 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 22, it says, now he which establish us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So that's 100% of the Spirit. That word earnest means down payment. And so that's the down payment on our coming redemption. We know that we'll be caught up because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And so he's given you the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, talking about the process here of salvation. And again, salvation is a moment, and it's a moment in these verses here. It says, in whom ye also trusted, But here's the timeline. After that, ye heard the word of truth. You see, salvation is based on an understanding. You need to hear the word of truth and receive it. It's not, I saw a bright light in the sky and I just knew that it was God. And that's the moment I became a Christian. Wrong. It's not an experience. It's a clear moment of decision. It's voluntary. And it's based upon accepting the facts by faith. After that, you heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ. You hear and believe the gospel. It says, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. There's that word again. Down payment. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That redemption of the purchased possession. You know, we know from scripture that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We are the purchased possession of God. We're his. We are not our own. And so when he redeems us out of this wicked world, either by death, where we then enter into the presence of God in heaven, or through the rapture, where the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up together to be with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That Holy Spirit that indwells you now is the assurance that that day is coming. And so if you don't have that Holy Spirit, you are not saved. Because he's not compartmentalized. And so if someone believes they need to be indwelt a second time with the Holy Spirit after salvation, then their doctrine is warped. And they don't believe what we all just plainly read in the scriptures. There is only one Holy Spirit, and he's not divisible. And so we just need to understand, if we have the Spirit of God, our resurrection is assured. It says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness. And so here's the assurance here in verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And so that's exciting to be looking forward to that. You know, of course, that's one of the reasons why the death of a believer is, you know, though we that are left behind suffer the loss of separation, you know, the ability to fellowship and to demonstrate love, you know. And so it's, in that sense, it's sad when a believer dies for us just here in this life because of the wonderful fellowship that we have. But it's so different. Because we have that expectant hope, and we can sing praises to God. You know, I've only been to really one Christian funeral, and please don't take me the wrong way, but I enjoyed it, and I thought I would love to attend another one of these. And I was a young believer at the time. I thought, this is amazing, and I was so excited. Because of the testimonies, and he, the man that passed away, he had written an encouraging testimony and had talked with the pastor and had picked the songs, and it was songs of that expectant hope. And I mean, and the singing, it was just, you know, yes, there was people that had grief because, again, of the loss of separation, but there was great joy in that building, real joy, because there's no faking it there. Like, he's gone. You know, I've been to plenty funerals before and after I was saved where the people are lost. And there is nothing sadder than that because they have no hope. They are entering into the looming black abyss of nothingness. And how sad, how discouraging. And especially for me now as a believer, knowing that there is a hope for those that are yet alive. And so we have that hope. If we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we know that He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. As 1 Thessalonians encourages us concerning the rapture, because again, if we're separated by death, then we know that we have a home in heaven, again, not through our own works, but through Christ, who purchased us and indwelt us with His Holy Spirit and gave assurance that we would be together with Him. That's what He said to His disciples. We talked about it this morning in John chapter 14. And I'll just go there just to make sure I don't misquote it. He wanted to encourage. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And so we know through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have assurance that we will see Him again. He will come again for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." By the way, that term asleep is used for believers. We're awaiting something. It says, "Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," there's that gospel, "even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so, that is a comfort. Again, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's just a moment. It's just a short period of time. Should we not take this opportunity to submit ourselves to the working of God, that He can truly do something wonderful in us and through us? We have the assurance. If we have the Holy Spirit of God, we know that we're on our way to heaven. We know He's coming back for us. And so we can walk with confidence. We don't need to be waking up every morning and opening the door and looking out as though it's a minefield where, oh, you know, I hope I do my religion exactly right today, because if I do something wrong, it's as though I stepped on a landmine and I'll be horribly wounded, maybe even killed, taken right out of the family of God. That's not a way to live the Christian life. No. Again, we can walk with confidence. We know we have life, eternal life. We open the door and we walk, but we need to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The direction matters. When we go out the door, we don't go out the door under our own strength. We don't go out the door with our own agenda. We don't go out the door with our own busy list. We spend time with the Lord and allow Him to order our steps so that when we go out into the world to do the things that we're going to do, we're keeping in mind that there is a purpose and a plan, and God wants us to be on board with His plan. Everything about the Christian life is voluntary, including allowing Him to work in this life, day by day, every single day. You know, His mercies are new every morning, and so we can come to Him. We're told to pray without ceasing, to be regularly communicating, and He will order our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know, King David in Psalm 40, he says, "He hath inclined unto me and heard my cry and picked me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock." That's salvation. And so, he says, "And He hath established my goings." Is God establishing your goings? It says, "He hath put a new song in my mouth." Has he put a new song in your mouth? And what is that song? Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. That is those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It'll be seen. And especially if we'll not grieve the Holy Spirit, if we'll submit ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit, when God says do, we say, yes, Lord. When he says speak, we say, I'm going to speak. And when he says go, you say, I'm going to go. Yes, Lord, yes. If you will allow him to do that in you, then you will be a living, walking demonstration of the power of God. That he can take a sinner consumed with self and consumed with sin and redeem him and set him free and give him a new heart and give him a new walk and give him a new talk. And it's incontrovertible proof that God is real. We show him when we submit ourselves, just as the nation of Israel, when they submitted themselves, boy, did the heathen nations know that there was a God in heaven. Oh, yes, they did. I think of even, Jonah. Why is this happening? Well, because I'm disobeying my God. They were so fearful. They were wanting to trust God. And so if we would only just obey and allow God to work, we don't even know the impact that it would have. People talk about revival. Again, revival is not God saving the lost. Revival is men and women trusting and submitting themselves to God and allowing him to live that life through them that he wants to live. It's walking in the Spirit. If we will truly do that individually, and so this, you can do this. Do you realize it does? You don't need everybody. We don't all need to agree. Okay, let's agree. We're all going to just live for God. That's not how it works. Because inevitably, it's kind of like communism. It's like, well, somebody will pick up the slack. And so we never do it. What it boils right down to is you individually and I individually must just quiet ourselves before God and be real with him and truly desire that he would work in us. Yes, Lord, I want to serve you. Show me, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you know you don't have to be perfect to be walking in the Spirit? Just your attitude needs to be perfect, perfectly aligned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that no matter where you are in your spiritual walk, no matter where you are in your spiritual maturity. You can say, I'm laying it on the line for the Lord Jesus today. And as foolish and faulty as I am, I desire to follow him today. And he will show you things and he will cause you to grow and to love his word and to love his people and to love his assembly, to love the church. And you'll love other people and you'll love them so much that you'll open your mouth and you'll tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they can have what you have. The joy of your salvation and peace in your heart. Real peace that man can't give you and man can't take away. Do you want that this morning? Do you know you can have it? It's all there for you. The indwelling Holy Spirit is there if you have Christ. You need only stop hindering his work, saying no to him and say yes. You also, if you're outside of Christ this morning, you can be in Christ. Even this morning, if you've understood the gospel, if you know that you need to be saved, that you need to have your heart changed from the inside out, you can look to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made and understand that that is sufficient to wash away all your sins and to set you free. And you can receive him even this morning. I encourage you, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. And today is also the day, Christian, for you to stop living second place Christianity. He didn't save you for that. He wants you to put him first in your life and for it to be the first thing that you think about every day. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to live through you. And he wants to be glorified in you. Will you allow him to do that today? Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for your working in our lives. We thank you for the encouragement from thy word that There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How wonderful not to be living under the hammer of condemnation, but to be safe in thy hand, knowing that no man shall pluck us out of your hand. What wonderful assurance that is. And I'm so thankful to have that today. Lord, I pray if anyone does not have that assurance, that they would seek it today, that they would come to Jesus Christ. Stop trusting in what they're doing and trust in what Jesus Christ did for them. Lord, for us that are saved, that we would look again to the cross and see how Jesus redeemed us through his blood, that he loves us so much that we would respond in love, and that we would cast off these weights and sins that so easily beset us, and with patience run the race set before us, that, Lord, you'd be glorified in us, that we would be a revived church, especially in these strange times that we live in, that people would know that there is a God in heaven and there is a people of God here on earth, and that is us. Lord, that we could be that testimony shining as lights here in the world and point people to Jesus Christ, that they also can know that peace that comes from having their sins forgiven. And so, Lord, we pray that you do your work in our hearts this morning. Lord, I don't know where everyone is at, but it's so wonderful to know that you know every intimate detail of our lives. Lord, that you would just open the eyes of our understanding to those things that are hindering us, that we could give it over to thee and submit ourselves to thy working. Lord, we pray that you'd bless in the visiting time to come, and pray that as we go through the remainder of this day and through the week, that we would dwell upon thy word and that it would bear fruit in our lives, fruit that's to thy glory, that we would see the benefit of it, and that we would truly draw nearer to thee and know the relationship that we need to have. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless this now to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your hymn books in closing.